Today, we're going to look into what the book of Proverbs says about choosing our friends wisely. Wisdom? Lydia Brown Beck says, "To live wisely is to orient everything about ourselves and our lives around God, rather than around ourselves. Wise women are God-centered, not self-centered. As we orient ourselves around God, our tastes and our interests will change, and we will increasingly love what God loves and hate what he hates. That includes our friends." Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13. If we want to be wise, then it follows that we choose friends who are wise, not foolish. We want friends who do the right thing at the right time with the right motives, and this is why. Verse 20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Listen to Proverbs 12:26. This is the New King James Version. It says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." We do need to choose our friends carefully. God has designed and ordered our lives in such a way that we have shared commonalities. We are all sitting right here in this place, in this church, learning about our Lord and Savior, and because of that commonality, we are called friends. All of us who know Jesus are friends because of our shared commonality in him. We are united because of him. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. When one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. It is so amazingly special. We pray for those in this body, and we love them, even the ones we've never met, because we are friends in Christ. There are several ways that God brings us together. The first way is that our lives intersect. And that's the example I just gave, all of us sitting in this room. But there are many, many other examples that bring our lives together. If we have kids the same age, that becomes a bonding factor. The sports we put them in, the kind of schooling we choose, ministries we choose. Also, if we have a roommate, all of these things are factors that become bonding agents in friendship. I watched a couple of years ago as my dad bonded with the hospice nurses and the caretakers. They shared things about each other, their families, their hobbies. Dad shared a lot about mom and their life together, and I know those nurses have some kind of special grace that God gives them that allows them to grow so close to their patients, knowing that death is just around the corner. And when he died, they wept for my dad. Another thing, we bond based on our common interest. Some women like to quilt, some cook, some like to garden, some like running, and the list goes on and on. And then finally, we bond with those who we choose to share our hearts. And this is where we're going today. These are the friendships that we consider over time. These are the friendships we need to choose carefully. Let's start with a definition. By friend, we mean someone to whom we choose to entrust our hearts. These are the friends we choose to let into our hearts and lives to the degree that they can significantly influence us. And before we talk about how to choose these friends, let's talk a little bit about the selfish motives that we can fall into, and we'll call them friendship pitfalls. The first one is sinful desire. This is really a no-brainer. You know, the verse we just read a few minutes ago, it says, "For the way of the wicked leads them astray." Well, you know those sins that you cherish. Sometimes we call them bosom sins. Those are the sins that we fight hard against as Christians for most of our lives here on earth. It's our battle with the flesh, and we win when we keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we become close friends with those who share our same sinful desires, there is a danger that we can be drawn back into those sins. Friends that share that same propensity to a particular sin can distract us at a minimum, and as a result, the friendship may become a friendship pitfall. Here's an example. What if I'm a person who likes to gossip? And I'm drawn to a person who likes to gossip too. I'm in a very dangerous position. Gossip can be such a subtle thing that neither may even be aware that they've fallen into it. They just know that they enjoy each other's company. So there you are, gossiping, trying to figure out everybody else's sinful ways but your own, not grieving over it, not praying about it, but almost rejoicing that I'm not like those sinful people. We have to turn our eyes to ourselves. We need to self-examine. We need to know God. We need to know ourself, and clearly know that our propensity toward certain sins. Sometimes it's wise to steer clear of those who share our same sins, at least for a time. Be honest with yourself and God about your sin, and find a wise person, a wise woman, who can hold you accountable. That's a ginormous step toward repentance. Okay, pitfall 2, selfish ambition. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs 25, and we'll look at verse 6. Another pitfall to friendship is building up myself by associating with the godly. Well, what does that mean exactly? Let's look at the verse. Do not claim honor in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of great men, for it is better that it be said of you, come up here, than for you to be placed lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. The world says, associate higher, value the important people. The world says, for my good, I need to mingle and make friends with the higher-ups. I need to schmooze. But the Bible verse we just read says we are not to claim honor for ourselves. We are not to exalt ourselves into the king's presence. Is that something we do as Christians? You're probably saying, oh, no, we don't do that. But think about the disciples arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And think about this. Do we tell people the things we are doing for the Lord so they'll think we're really godly? Or what about this one? Do we want to be around someone because of their reputation as a godly person or leader? Sometimes we just want to be associated with those who we consider godly. It just makes us feel more godly ourselves. This prideful attitude is a pitfall. Proverbs 18:12 says, humility goes before honor, not pride. Pitfall 3, flattery. The world says, the best type of friends will help you put a positive spin on any situation. The Bible says, Proverbs 20:19, therefore do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. That's the New King James Version. A positive spin on everything. Do we want flattery or do we want truth? Wise women will not build up friends with untruths, with flattery. And on the other side of the coin, we don't want friends who will flatter us into believing our sins, no matter how small they are okay. On this one, I had to think back to my early days as a believer, and I remember a conversation where my friend told me that she was going to have the doctor put her daughter on birth control pills. What would she do if her daughter got pregnant? Well, I knew it wasn't right, but I valued her friendship, so I agreed it was a good idea. I told her what she wanted to hear. Granted, I was just a new believer at the time, but even as more mature believers, we can still do those kinds of things because our flesh wants to please men. My friend here was not a believer, and as time went on, my desires and her desires became quite different, and we lost our closeness. I'm going to interject a quote here from Ryle that explains very succinctly why our closest friends cannot be unbelievers. They just can't. Ryle says, if then a Christian who desires to live consistently chooses for his friends those who either do not care for their souls or the Bible or God or Christ or holiness or regard them as of secondary importance, it seems to me impossible for him to prosper in his Christianity. He will soon find that their ways are not his ways, nor their thoughts his thoughts, nor their tastes his tastes, and that unless they change, he must give up intimacy with them. In short, there must be separation. Of course, such separation will be painful. But if we have to choose between the loss of a friend and the injury of our souls, there ought to be no doubt in our mind. If friends will not walk in the narrow way with us, we must not walk in the broad way to please them. But let us distinctly understand that to attempt to keep up close intimacy between a converted and an unconverted person, if both are consistent with their natures, is to attempt an impossibility. Turn to Proverbs 25:29. This leads to the next pitfall. Friends can be idols. Okay, the verse says, the fear of man brings a snare. And that snare can be in the form of a relational idol. Friendships can be used to get what we want. A friend shared the other day an example of just this kind of thing. It was about her mother-in-law, who was not a very strong believer, but the daughter-in-law loved her mother-in-law greatly. And this is what happened. The daughter-in-law was tempted to bend her convictions, or bend the truth of God, in an attempt to keep their relationship on an amiable path. She wanted acceptance by her mother-in-law. She wanted happiness between the two of them. But, as the Holy Spirit does so well, conviction sets in. She came to see that she was putting her mother-in-law before Christ, and her mother-in-law was becoming an idol. Friendships where we value someone ahead of Christ are wrong. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know, sometimes we women look for security in all the wrong places. Idols can be be formed in so many, many ways. And here's the warning. If we do not cling to Christ as our anchor, then we're going to look for security somewhere else, and it will most often be found in our relationships. Our hearts can trick us into believing an unhealthy relationship is something we have to have. Have to have? Again, the Bible calls this idolatry. God didn't design friendship as a means of selfish gratification. Something or someone we have is an idol, and we are to flee from and destroy anything that gets in the way of our relationship with God. Sometimes it's a very difficult thing to do. I need to interject another warning here for those of us who are married. We can't let our friendships with other women trump our relationship with our husbands. If they are not encouraging you to put your husband first, if they are not encouraging you to love him, then they are encouraging foolishness. A good friend, a wise friend, will understand completely when you choose your husband over them. Turn to Proverbs 19:4. Talk about one more pitfall. Wealth brings fair-weather friends. The verse says, wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. And then if you skip down a couple to verse 6, many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. Well, we just talked about how we can use our friends to get what we want. People with material assets are targets. If you don't believe that, look at the world's lottery system. When someone wins the lottery, friends come out of the woodwork. Again, this is something we might think we are immune to as Christians, but that's not the case. We had a gentleman who attended our Bible study group for a time. He asked us several times for money for this or that, and I remember at least once that we took up a collection for him, and there was nothing wrong with that at all. We are to help each other. But we are to be wise. The man didn't have a job. Again, that wasn't a problem. We all go through dips in this life. But there came a time when he asked for money for tires on his car, and it was a goodly sum. Again, not a problem. But looking at his tires, he didn't need them at all. He needed a job, and he wasn't motivated in that area at all. So helping him may have hindered him from moving him where the Lord wanted him to be. Saying no to this man was a very hard thing to do. You know, it is wise never to address this kind of situation without a motive of love in our hearts. It's so easy to have hurt feelings in these kinds of situations, and it's easy to respond, even cruelly, because we've been used. Listen to this quote from Lydia Brownback. She says, "A wealthy woman who fears the Lord is able to acknowledge human nature while still loving those who seek her friendship, no matter their motives." Okay, we're going to talk about two unwise friendship choices. Turn to Proverbs 22:24. The first unwise friendship choice is the angry. Our verse says, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." Look at the last part of the verse. "Lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." It's like an animal caught up in a trap. This proverb speaks not so much about learning to spew angry words, but it has to do with the influences of an angry person in your life picking up their foolish ways. It has to do with learning to be discontent with everything and everyone. It has to do with trusting sometimes unrealistic expectations of others or even of God. And when those expectations aren't met, anger sets in. This is pride, isn't it, ladies? Now, when I think of this proverb, I'm reminded of the angriest woman I've ever known. She was the mother of a daughter, or she was the mother of a friend in junior high. And I just remember how she treated her daughter. She never had kind words at all. When we'd go to her house, I felt like a germ. We weren't to touch this or go into this room or that room, and we definitely had to take our shoes off. Okay, nothing wrong with taking your shoes off. I'm guessing most of us in this room ask people who have wet feet to take their shoes off when they come into our homes. But do you know what we did as we watched her back her car down the driveway, leaving us home alone? We put on our shoes and we went into the forbidden living room and we danced all over the forbidden carpet. Yes, we are sinners. You know, as I read the Proverbs, I come across this word contentious, and it's usually in reference to us women. But I have to ask myself if I have anger in my heart, and I have to be careful that we have to be careful not to choose friends who teach us or move us in that kind of drippy faucet attitude direction. A wise woman holds everything about her life loosely. Her possessions, her expectations, her desires. And she trusts that if things just don't happen the way she thinks, then there's a God who knows better. The second unwise friendship choice involves the self-indulgent. Turn to Proverbs 23:20. It says, "Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags." In choosing friends, it is not wise to associate with those who overindulge in life's earthly pleasures, whatever they might be. Okay, but we also know that Jesus spent time with sinners, with partiers, with the overindulgent. So, there are scriptures that tend to polarize our thinking and actions sometimes, and can actually lead us into legalism. For instance, if we believe everyone who drinks alcohol is sinning, or at the other end of the stick, we justify someone's overindulgence by comparing them to Jesus. Hey, he drank wine. Then we need to understand clearly that both ends of that stick are wrong. A truly wise woman will not consider the passage just in front of her, but she will also look at the big picture of Scripture before determining, how do I apply this? This is called discernment, and this is wisdom. A wise woman will consider the fact that people are free to enjoy all God has given in creation, but she will balance that by also considering what the scripture says about the consequences of overindulgence. That's another quote from Lydia Brownback. Well, we've gone through the pitfalls of friendship, and we've looked at two unwise friendship choices. So now let's look at how do we choose our friends. There's one verse in Proverbs that is packed full of wisdom. Turn to Proverbs 27:17. We should choose our friends based on the following verse. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need to ask ourselves, does this friendship bring us closer to the Lord? Does the relationship put an edge on your life? In other words, are you sharpened for the Lord because of your friendship with them? To understand this, I want you to think about knives. Knives were created for a purpose, to cut. If I need a sharp knife, I look in my drawer and I pick out the sharpest knife that I have, the one with the best razor sharp blade. But if all I have are dull knives, then I have to sharpen one, and that means pulling out the metal sharpener thing and running the blade through it. Iron sharpens iron. That's what we do for one another. Friends sharpen us. And there are a myriad of ways that this happens. But first of all, we need to encourage one another to have a single-minded, committed pursuit of Christ-likeness. Ask yourself, is my friend moving me in that direction, or is my friend distracting me? Do your friends encourage you to fulfill God's purpose in your life just like that knife? Do they encourage you to be the sharpest or the best employee or the best wife or the best mom or the best student or the best whatever? Not for your glory, but for the Lord's. Do your friends encourage you in the Word? Is your friend's relationship with Christ fueled by knowledge of Christ? Or does she just rely on her feelings? Christ-likeness is not going to be accomplished without the work of the Spirit, of course, and the knowledge of God's Word. So, do your friends encourage your growth in the knowledge of God's Word? Do they encourage you to fear God? Do they encourage you to know wisdom? Finally, do they encourage you in godliness? Back up a little bit and look at Proverbs 27:9. It says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend." A true friend's counsel will be sweet to you even when it hurts. It will be filled with the Word of God, not opinions, not feelings. They will direct you or move you toward godliness, and it will make your heart glad. It doesn't mean that when you get together, all you do is talk about the Word and God, and it means that Jesus is always there, though. Christ is always there, and even in the fun times, there is an awareness of His presence and His influence, and it's not met with dread. But it's met with gratefulness and gladness. Turn to Proverbs 17:17. We need to choose friends who are steadfast. We read in Proverbs 17:17, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." What does your friend do when you trip and fall into sin? Real friends do not leave you. They help pick you up, and they love you. When it comes to the hard times, there is a friend who's born to help you through, and they stay by you. That's the kind of friend you choose. Life is like a ship. Some will stay on board as long as everything is sailing smoothly, but let that rough weather come and they will abandon the ship. A true friend is one who will stay on board with you. And another thing, a true friend stabs. Now that doesn't sound very friendish, does it? We'll turn to Proverbs 27:6. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." A friend who really loves you will wound if necessary. That is, she will tell you the truth and won't give you hypocritical kisses. Flattery is just not true friendship, and we've talked about that. A true friend cares enough to confront sin, and I'm so grateful that I've had friends in my life who have done that with me. They've helped me see the wrong by telling me truths, and they do it in love. A wise woman isn't afraid to befriend those who speak up about sin. Moving on, being a true friend. We can use the same Proverbs to understand what it means to be a true friend. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. This really is a beautiful verse. A friend loves at all times, not just the good times, but the times when life is hard and a struggle. A brother born for adversity in times of tragedy. I don't bail out on my friend. I don't want to be the one that gets off the ship because I don't know what to do and I don't know what to say. I know that's how we feel sometimes. But regardless, I do not give up. I stay and I pray consistently for them. I care about my friend's spiritual life, and I love them like a friend loves at all times. Being a friend also means the following. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. That just means that we just, at our friend's invitation, we don't overstay our welcome. Another thing, we don't talk excessively on the phone. Be sensitive to the other person's time. It's all a function of putting that other person, your friend, ahead of you. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. That's Proverbs 26:17. Don't jump into a conflict without the Spirit's leading. When do I say something? When do I keep quiet? It takes time and prayer to seek the wisest way to confront another person's sin. To be a true friend, we need to understand the following verse. This is a repeat again. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. As a good friend, I must be honest, and that means wounding my friend in love. For me, this can be the hardest thing, because I treasure my friends, and I don't want to lose them. I don't want to tell them hard things. But it's not about hurting them. It's about loving them. And these wounds are sometimes a method by which we sharpen each other. Again, it's always about love. If a friend has fallen into sin, we have to use discernment. Listen to 1 Corinthians 5:9-11. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean with immoral people of this world, but actually I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So if my friend is involved in these things, I'm not to associate with her? But listen to this, Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So, my friend is in sin. Am I to not associate with her, or am I to restore her? Which is it? How do I fit these things together? Here we need wisdom's fruit of discernment, which means that wise women have an awareness for what biblical instruction is best applied in a particular case. That awareness comes via the Holy Spirit after reading and studying God's Word and praying. There are times, probably more often than not, when cutting a sinning believer out of our fellowship would be a wrong action. Is our friend miserable about her sin and desiring to overcome it, even though she seems to slip over and over again? If so, we think about the Galatians passage, and that's probably the one we need to apply with our friend. On the other hand, if she is defensive, and I think this is a real big key, if she is defensive about her sin, and even argumentative about it, then maybe it's time to take the Corinthians action. And even if we choose to stop a close relationship with someone, it must be done with a motive of love, love for a friend and love for God. Finally, let's look at who is the ultimate friend. Jesus is the ultimate friend and the only one who will never let us down. Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That friend is Jesus. Okay, we're going to go back to Proverbs 17:17 again. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We've talked about that verse in the context of believing friends, but the application of the verse doesn't end there. It points directly to another verse found in John 15. It starts with verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. We are no longer just servants, but Jesus calls us friends. He tells us things that he would only tell to his friends. To me, this is a very humbling statement. How on earth can I be considered the friend of the God Most High? I am so undeserving, but the Word of God tells me it is so, and I am blessed by that. What I need to ask right now is whether or not you have this friendship with Christ. It comes in only one way. It comes when you are born from above. Do you understand you are a sinner? Do you understand your sin separates you from Him and will separate you for eternity unless you humbly come to Him? You must believe in his death on your behalf for your sins. Believe that he was buried and rose the third day, proving all he said was true. And when you believe, he becomes the best friend anyone could have.